Over the last few weeks, we've been trying to look at some portions of Scripture we find in the book of 1 Peter. So we just ask that as we can this morning, we'll try to turn back and continue to look at some of those things that we find there. Hope you'll be praying for us if you haven't already. Pray that the messages that Peter was bringing to those brethren, as it says here in the beginning of the first chapter, that he was writing to the strangers that were scattered throughout an area of Asia Minor, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and he was writing to a group of people that were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit, under the obedience and the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ, and grace be multiplied. So that's the group of folks he's writing to. And when he says he's writing to the elect, that includes me and you. And so as we think about that, then this book applies to us as well. And so he goes on to talk about here in this first chapter how God has blessed us according to his abundant mercy, as we've tried to mention a time or two, that he's begat us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So just like Paul, who in the 1 Corinthians letter, 1 Corinthians 15, mentions to us there, and I'm going to turn back just long enough to read the verse, make sure I read it right. But as Paul was writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, he makes the comment, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, and which you've received, and wherein you stand, and by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." I read all that to say, Paul said the gospel was based on the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter tells us here in 1 Peter chapter 1 that he has begotten us, or that we've been born again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sounds like to me the resurrection is pretty important. And it's of everything that we might talk about, all the other religious beliefs in the world, they don't have a resurrected Savior. They don't have a resurrected God. They don't have a God that's come from death unto life. They might have a place where it's the tomb of someone, but they don't have a tomb that's empty. And so the resurrection is a key point in what we believe, in the fact that Christ came forth from the dead. And as it mentions here, as Christ mentioned, I guess if we turn back over to the book of John, he says, "I have power to lay it down, I have power to raise it up again." So he emphasized to us that, and he says, "I've been given this commandment of my Father." That's another portion of that scripture there in John. But Christ had the power both to lay down his life, and that doesn't just mean stand up and take a bullet, okay? That doesn't just mean that he had the power to go up on the cross and after he'd been beaten half to a pulp, die there on the cross. That's not what he's talking about, lay it down. A lot of times the comparison is used about husbands and wives. You know, that a man ought to be love his wife and be willing to lay down his life for his bride, just like Christ laid down his life. Well, the metaphor is good because it's talking about making sacrifice for one another. But we can't lay down our life like Christ laid down his life. And I say that because the Bible records for us that while they nailed him to a cross and all the things that he did, the Bible says that he gave up the ghost. No man could take his life from him. He had to lay it down. He had the ability to give up life. He had the ability to raise it up again. What an amazing power that Christ has. So when we put in all that into the right focus, we can begin to see the resurrection is an important part of what we believe, because one thing, it shows his power over death. Because he has power over death, you and I can look at death going forward, whether it's all the situations that we've talked about here this morning, or whether it's our own personal future. We can sit here and say, you know what? I know someone that overcame death, and because of his overcoming, I will overcome too, because I was in him when he came forth from the grave. So Peter and Paul both put the emphasis on how important it is for the resurrection. As he goes on through this first chapter, I don't want to rehash the whole thing that we went through last time and spend that much time on it. But he goes on and talks about how that we're kept by the power of God. So not only did he raise us up, or do we have a lively hope through the resurrection or by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, but it was to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. And he says, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. So we're kept by His power, the one that had the power to speak the world into existence, the one that had the power to raise Himself from the dead, is the one that's keeping me and you. I'll tell you, that gives me a lot of confidence going forward to say, you know what, I'm not worried about my eternal salvation because I'm kept by the power of God. And so this elect that he's writing to here, that are sanctified by the Spirit of God, by the obedience of the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ, all of that points to us being kept by His power. As we've talked about, again, if I turn back over to 1 Corinthians 15, he says, you're saved if you keep it in memory. Well, if that memory there, if that salvation in 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about me getting to heaven and is dependent upon my memory, I'm in bad shape. But I'll tell you, if I'm kept by the power of God, I'm in great shape. I can look out here on a world that was spoken into existence by His power, by His might, by His word. And the Bible even tells us there in Hebrews chapter 1 that it's still upheld, that the world's upheld by the power of the word of God. Now, that's the kind of power I'm looking to take me home to be in heaven one of these days. So as he begins to progress on through this, he talks about how we love Him. He tells us that we need to gird up the loins of our mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that's brought unto you. So he's telling us, strengthen yourselves. Be in prayer. This we've been begotten again unto a lively hope. And he says, even though we haven't seen Him, verse 8 of first chapter, even though we haven't seen Him, we love Him. Even though we don't now see Him not, we believe in Him with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that this God that we have, as we go through facing all the trials and tribulations of this world, He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Get strengthened in your mind. You know, tighten up your belt. And be prepared. And he says one of the important places you need to gird up is gird up your mind. Be prepared for the mental attacks that Satan will try to put on you to try to tear down your belief, try to tear down your faith, try to tear down the one that you're serving. He's going to confront you. And you got to be mentally prepared that Satan's going to come after you. And he's going to try to bring you down. He wants to try to destroy your belief, destroy your faith. And so Peter addresses this, says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope to the end for the grace that's brought. Don't ever fall in doubt of your salvation. Don't ever let Satan try to say, well, you know, brother, you're just too bad. You know, you've done too many things. You've done this. You've done that. Don't ever let him tear you down and get you to where you believe that the work that Christ wrought on the cross wasn't successful, okay? Because it was totally successful, totally complete. And he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, which he called you. But he which hath called you is holy, so be you holy. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We are to try to pattern our lives after who He is. That's the constant goal of what we're to try to accomplish here in this life. You know, as people get older, and even sometimes young, you know, whether it's in the church, middle, maybe it's other all ages, you know, what am I to do? You know, what's my responsibility in the church? Be ye holy as I am holy. Try to work toward being a better child, a more obedient child of grace while you live every day. Just get up. What am I to do today? Well, I can pray for people for one thing. What can I do today? There's people that are sick that stand in need. You say, well, I don't know how to pray. Sure you do. Talk to God. Just talk to God. Tell Him what's on your heart. Begin to pray and approach to the throne of grace. Remember to say, you know what? He's holy. So I need to be more like Him. I'm His child. I've been born again. I've been begotten again to a lively hope. My final destination isn't dependent on Charles Kitchens. My final destination is not dependent upon how good I do. It's all dependent on Him. So why don't I try to make myself more like Him and try to be more pleasing to Him while I'm here? So he says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in the last times for you, so and so forth down through. So he says that we're being, verse 23, being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed. Again, there's that assurance for you and me. It's not, you weren't purchased with corruptible things. Things that can be decay, fall away, tear up over time. I think last Sunday I mentioned this when we were talking about corruptible things. Can you think of anything in this world that's not corruptible? There's places you and I. There's a place over on Arkadelphia Road. I think it's gone now. Between where you come out of the backside of our neighborhood and where you turn to go to the backside of the hospital, there's a house there that's set there on the side of the road. I can tell you now. See, as time gets away from all of us, what was it 10 years ago, 20 years ago, maybe it was more than that. But somewhere in the last probably 20 plus years, the house sitting there was occupied. I could tell you who was living there because they now live right down the street from Brother Ronald over there in the same neighborhood that we live in, and he and I work with the fella. But he lived there in this house. I believe the house is either gone or caved in now. I forget which it is. So it may have been like a rental house over there. It's just before you get to the turnoff to go back to the hospital. And you say, well, that looked like when he was living there, he kept the yard clean, kept everything cleaned up, cleared up, whatever, you know, and it looked like a nice little place to live. But in 20-something years, it's the roof's caved in. And it's grown up with grass, and it was corruptible. It wasn't enduring. And I don't have to do, you know, some of these young folks, it calls them names, they look right now, you know, and they're at the vibrant part of their life. But I hate to tell y'all, 20 years from now, you won't look quite the same. And if we add another 20 onto that, you won't look quite the same. Because these old bodies are corruptible. Disease, time, you know, just time gets to them for one thing. If you live long enough, the body decays. But then there's all the other things that can come along in the meantime. There's sickness and disease and health issues and other things that can corrupt them, make them go down even faster. And then people do things to themselves. The way they eat, the way their habits that they have, all these things can corrupt our bodies that much more and cause the body to decay that much faster and cause that much more trouble. But he says, but you've not been bought with corruptible things. Right. He said, you've not been born again with corruptible things. You've been born again, not of a corruptible seed. The seed that caused you and I to be physically born was corruptible. It was sin-laden. And the sin, by the wages of sin is death, friends. But we weren't born with a corruptible seed when we were born again, but with an incorruptible seed by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And that word is not this word. That word is the word, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So, you know what? This book is a great book. The words in it are God's words that He's inspired for us. But you know what? I hate to say this, but if you take this book right here and lay it out here, and over time it becomes corruptible. And I'm talking about the pages. I'm not talking about the content. But the pages themselves are corruptible. This is not the word that you're born again with, but you're born again with an incorruptible seed. The word of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the reason we can have a hope beyond this life. For all flesh, boy, listen here, he nails us down. Peter goes right back to the book of Isaiah. I may turn over there and read Isaiah, because Isaiah is a little more enlightening than what the part of it that Peter recorded for us here. But he says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." All flesh is grass. Well, I tell you what, you know, for those of us that get to feeling real good about ourselves, you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how much we work out. It can help us be physically better. And I'm certainly not standing here saying working out's not good, because it is good. It keeps you toned up, keeps you fit, helps you to go forward. You know, whatever kind of exercise is probably good for you. But no matter how much exercise you do, all flesh is still grass, and it's all going to fade away at some point in time. So anyway, as we'll try to read that. Is that, I know why it's not where I'm not finding it. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40. That's cool. I think that's where it is. Yeah. Okay. I was thinking 53, but anyway. So as Isaiah is recording some things for us, kind of a prophecy here of the coming of Jesus Christ. And the forerunner that was to come before him, which was John the Baptist. In Isaiah chapter 40, we hear, and I'll just read through this to get down to it, because it's just 8 verses. So y'all can endure that, right? He starts out Isaiah chapter 40 by, comfort ye my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So, again, a prophecy of the fact that we can comfort each other by knowing that even Isaiah was foretelling of the coming of Christ, that our sins were going to be forgiven. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That voice that was being prophesied here by Isaiah was talking about John the Baptist. And in fact, that's revealed over in the New Testament that he's the one that's coming and preaching, prepare ye the way of the Lord. So he says, every valley shall be exalted, every mountain shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? Now, this is Isaiah hearing from the Lord. The voice that's talking to him is saying, cry. And Isaiah said, what shall I cry? He says, all flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now, so the people are grass. So he sets this in context when we read this over here in 1 Peter chapter 1. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. So he's basically telling us, You can be proud of all this stuff, but the grass eventually withers down, and we eventually wither down. And the flower of our youth, if you will, the flower that makes us so lovely and so pretty in the springtime of our lives, eventually falls off. Boy, isn't that cheer? Boy, Brother Charles, quit cheering us up like this. You know, it's just necessary to be honest, right? I mean, if we're going to look at the Word of God is honest, truthful, and so it's telling us that the flower of your youth eventually fades, just like the spring of our lives eventually goes away, and the grass eventually withers, and the flower fades, and there you are, you know. Now you're where some of us are, right? And you realize, you know, I'm not going to be 30 anymore, and I'm not going to be 20 anymore. But you know what? I'm glad I'm where I am. Glad God has blessed us. So, chapter 2. after some summary of those things in one, he tells us, wherefore? Wherefore means look at the things that came before and base now the following comments off of what I've just told you. Well, what has he just told us? He just told us we're not born again by a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed. He's told us that we're not redeemed with corruptible things. All right, so our redemption and our new birth are not corruptible. He's told us that. He's told us that we're kept by the power of God, and that in the times of our trials and our tribulations, gird up your mind and be ready and understand that the fact that we're kept by His power is what we ought to be focusing on and not on our ability. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and all hypocrisies, and all envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you determined this morning that the Lord is surely a gracious God? That God is merciful and gracious to a bunch of worthless old sinners like us, that He sent His Son to die for us and redeem us and purchase us, that we will be in heaven with Him one fine day. That is the thing that God... Wherefore, based on all of this fact that our new birth cannot to be corrupted, that our redemption can't be corrupted, that we're kept by the power of God, based on all of this, lay aside malice. Lay aside guile. Hypocrisies. And maybe the Lord will bless me. We'll go back and we'll look at all those words sometime, in a depth of saying, what does it mean to be a hypocrite? Well, you've got some ideas of what it means to be a hypocrite, right? Lay aside hypocrisies. In other words, saying one thing and doing something else. That's being hypocritical. Don't say you're a follower of Christ and then don't follow Him. No, you say I'm a believer, I'm a follower, but then you really don't follow Him. You really don't follow through with it. Malice, holding malice against other people. That's the things that were to get beside us and behind us. And guile and all of those things. And envies. Boy, doesn't that get right to the heart of, he tells us over in the Ten Commandments not to covet after what our neighbor has. Well, that's sometimes, isn't that what envying is? You're kind of envying, coveting things that other people have. So Peter starts this off not with something really weird or strange, but he says, seeing elect children of God, seeing what Christ has done, that it's incorruptible, that it can't be lost, that you're kept by His power. God loved you so much He chose you and sent His Son to die for you. Lay aside malice. And all guile and being a hypocrite about what you're doing and envies and all evil speakings as newborn babes. You ever seen anything? I mean, this really puts it into picture. And I know that there's some scripture that tells us we're not to be babes always in the Word. In other words, there's a time when we're to grow up in the grace and the knowledge of Him and desire more than just the milk of the Word. But he's telling us when it comes to our attitude and our approach to life as children of God, we're to lay aside all. Can you imagine? I know the grandbabies aren't here this morning, but these little children that you see, these little newborn babes, and I'm talking about before they even can walk or talk or anything, they're still in the holding phase. That's newborn, right? Can you imagine them being envious? They learn envy over time. I could go back to the grandchildren. We could probably display some of that. let Asa get too much attention. Samuel doesn't like it. So there's a little bit of envy goes on there. But he's not newborn anymore. Asa, as a newborn babe and other newborns, I just use that as an example, for a fresh example for all of us. But Asa's a little newborn. He's not sitting around with malice. Sitting around trying to got a grudge against somebody. He's not being a hypocrite. When he says he's hungry, he's hungry. When he cries because he's nasty, that's all he knows to do. I'm hungry, I'm dirty, I'm sleepy. let me, you know, fix these three things. One of the three of them, you'll have 99% of it figured out, right? I mean, that's pretty much it. There's not this thing about, well, I think, they learn, even at his age, they learn after a while, I want to be held. I like that being held thing. I'll cry. You know, let you walk away from me. Mama, what are you doing? Walking away. He hadn't talked yet, has he? But that little cry says, Mama, what are you doing walking away from me? Well, okay, you know. Well, Danny's not hungry. It's not hunger, dirty, sleepy anymore. It's, I just like being held. Oh, you make me feel good when I'm being held. Well, see, as a newborn, newborn, he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Boy, I tell you what. When they think about getting being fed early on, I mean, man, they just sometimes you watch them eat and you think, how in the world can they suck it down like that, you know? But he's telling us as children of God, newborns, we ought to be sucking down the word like that. We ought to be desiring the word of God just like a little babe desires his mother's milk or the bottle or whatever it might be. We ought to be desiring that the same way. Give me more word. I want more of the word of God as a newborn babe desires the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, and all of you have already said, the Lord's gracious to us, right? Then we ought to be going after the Word. We ought to be going after the Word of God that we can grow. Little babies want to grow. They may not know they want to grow, but they have their hunger, and that hunger and the fulfilling of that helps them grow. Helps them grow up to mature and lengthen, fattens, you know, does all this stuff for them, helps them with their immune things. You know, that mother's milk is just the right formula. Mother's milk is just the right thing. It comes with all these immune things that their mother has built up in their bodies over time. The baby gets the benefit of that. And I'll tell you, this word's got some immunity in it, friends. It'll help you dodge a lot of things if you suck this down and follow after the wisdom, the knowledge, the guidance that's laid out here in this word. It'll help you not have some of the same sicknesses that all these people had, right? I mean, the word is wonderful, and God's left it here for us to suck it down, if you will, and just grow thereby. So he says, to whom coming as a living stone, talking about Christ again now, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You know, Christ was rejected when he came here by the men of the world, but it didn't matter. Whether they chose him or not, he was still precious in the sight of God the Father. Precious and chosen of God. Ye also, as lively stones, are to build up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. So what we're to be doing is we're not to be doing animal sacrifices anymore. We are to be doing spiritual sacrifices. You know, that's if we turn back over to Romans chapter 12, and I know this is like probably a favorite place to go to for me anyway, but it makes the point so much, I think, that he talks about. We're not doing physical animal sacrifices anymore, but Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So we're not to go kill the body. We're to make the body be a living example sacrifice. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. In other words, be ye holy as I am holy. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then, of course, he goes on and says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, sucking in that word. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, again, Peter writing to thus says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, you know, as we think about wherefore, lay aside, based on all these things that have happened, lay aside malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies, newborn babes taking the word, to whom coming, to whom you're to come to. That's what that portion of scripture there in verse 4 says. We're coming unto a living stone. You wonder sometimes about names, you know, people have, how they got their names down through generations or whatever, you know. I guess we were the cooks somewhere along the way, you know, or worked in the kitchen. I don't know, but you know, you have a doctor. You know, back in the jungle days, you read of Stanley and Livingstone. It says living. A lot of people say Livingstone, but it was actually Livingstone. You know, maybe he got his name somewhere because maybe his family was acting like a Livingstone. I don't know. But he says, to whom coming as unto a living stone disallowed. He's not just a dead stone. He's a living stone. He's a lively marker for us out there today. A living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, we're, as I said one time preaching, I could go back over to the book of Psalms, I think it is, but talking about how Christ is that rock, that sure foundation that we're to build upon and off of. We're like little chips off the block, if you will, to when we think about the fact that we've been born again. A lot of times, at least it used to be, and in this modern generation, I don't know if this is a saying or not, but people used to look at little boys or little girls and say, well, you know, he's just a chip off the old block. In other words, he looks just like his daddy or just like his granddaddy. You could tell the family lineage. We're to be lively stones, just like he's a living stone and our chief cornerstone. We're to be lively stones. And there's a whole lot of difference between being a lively stone and a dead stone. But we're to be lively in the way we go about doing our business. He says, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. So as we think about our day-to-day living and whether we're here together as a church, Peter's writing to churches here. And we're to be lively stones, and we're to build up a spiritual house. We're not just to have a dead building, but we're to be a spiritual house, both individually and corporately as a church, living house toward God. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. You know, one of the things that it talks about over and over and over again, that we can find different places. I'll put it like that in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you had the priesthood. You had the Aaron priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. All those priesthoods were set aside to make sacrifices for the people. Today, he says, you're the priesthood. We're to make spiritual sacrifices. What are our sacrifices? The sacrifices of our tongue in praise to God, the sacrifices of our body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto Him. All of these things are the sacrifices we make. We don't go make animal sacrifices anymore because Christ did away with the law or fulfilled the law to a jot and to a tittle when He died upon the cross as that lamb without spot and blemish for you and me. But you and I do have sacrifices we can make. We can sacrifice the words of our mouth so that we make a more acceptable speech to God. We can sacrifice our bodies to be more holy and more pleasing in our service to Him as we go through life. So we're to be lively stones, build up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So even as we go about making these sacrifices, you know, a lot of times, and I know this is my case, so a lot of times when I say things, I know this is true for me. I assume a lot of times that if it's true for me, it's true for you, but I think I'm right, at least in saying this, that a lot of times we think, you know, well, the words, have you ever gotten done with a prayer? And I do public prayer here, you know, for you, for us a lot of times together, but, you know, sometimes I get done and I say, oh. Maybe later I realize, oh, I left out somebody that somebody mentioned here in prayer. And, you know, I don't feel like I can do an adequate job of prayer. Sometimes I feel like, you know, sometimes when you're praying publicly, you think, well, the prayer's too long. Then there's other times when you feel like I could pray all day and I never would cover all the stuff I need to be praying to God for, you know. And so you just feel like the words of your mouth are just not acceptable. You know, they're just not complete. They're just not enough. There's so much more you could say and pray for and think about. But he tells us here that we're to be living stones, lively stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, not by what you do, but acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That gives me a whole, you know, at least when I get done, I say, you know, I know He knows the very thoughts and intents of my heart. So even when my prayers are not good enough, or to me they're not good enough, they don't have to be perfect. They don't have to be eloquent. And for all those that say, well, I just can't pray like so-and-so can, or this person can, so I don't even know that I should even try to pray. Your prayers are made acceptable. Your spiritual sacrifices are made acceptable by God, to God by Jesus Christ. So we don't have to be perfect in all these things. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So, for some people, He becomes a stone of stumbling. For the Jews, Jesus Christ was a stone of stumbling. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That was their question. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, somebody might say, well, I never have known of anything good to come out of Nazareth. I can tell you one good thing that came out of Nazareth. I can tell you my Savior came out of there. As we look at that, you might look and say, well, can anything good come out of so-and-so's family? You know? I know this old family, boy. I tell you, they're just rough as they can be. They've done this and they've done. Can anything good come out of that family? God can make something good come out of there. Amen. All right? Yeah. You say, well, boy, I tell you, this family's been rough, tough, and mean, and rough, and angry, and all these things. Can anything good come out of there? God can make something good come out of there. I don't know what the, you know, I'm not a historian to go back and say, there never has anything good come out of Nazareth. I don't know that. I'm talking about even prior to Jesus Christ, okay? I don't know that. We could probably study back through Scriptures. We'd probably find some of the other prophets came out of Nazareth. I don't know. But even if there hadn't been, Christ can make something good come out of Nazareth. God can make something good come out of Nazareth. God can make something good come out of your life. Say, well, you know what? There never anything good happened in my life prior to this point in time. God can make something good come out of your life. God made something good come out of Nazareth that day. And I'll tell you, it was a Savior. And He says, wherefore, it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. He that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. You'll not be confused in the day if you're resting your knowledge on that chief cornerstone, on this wherefore, the one that came before, that purchased you with not a corruptible purchase price, such as silver and gold, not with a corruptible seed. You're kept by His power. If you'll think on those kind of things, He says, he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. In the day when everybody says, you know what, the world's being torn up. You know what, they're right. The things that some of us remember, you know, I don't even know what it was like. And Brother Charles, Sister Hazel, and Sister Jackie, Brother Billy, and others in the congregation, my mom, I heard them talk about what it was like in their day growing up. But I don't know what it was like. I know what it was like in my day growing up, and it wasn't as bad as it is now. And I don't think it was as bad in their day as it was in my day. And so, there's a lot of things that just confound us. And some one of the things that maybe tries to confound us is people trying to confound us about our service to God. Today, I'll tell you, if you listen to too much of the news media, you would begin to wonder, is there anything about, you know, Christians? Or you'd believe Christians are the most hateful, mean, despicable people in the world. They hate everybody and everything. That's the conclusion I would draw from listening to some. But you know what? If you know what the Word of God says about who we're supposed to be and how we're supposed to act, you'll not be confounded by or confused by all these things that people say. You'll not be confounded about, is there life after death? You'll not be confounded about who created the world and who upholds it by His power. You'll not be confounded by all these things because you'll know what the Word of God says. So He says, unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected. You know what? They rejected Him in their day. And a lot of times we reject Him and people reject Him in our day. Some people say Jesus Christ was just a good man. Some people say, well, He might have been a prophet. But I'll tell you, there's only when you begin to believe this word, you believe He's the Creator. You believe He's the one that spoke this old world into existence by when God said, "Let there be light." He was that word that went out. When the Bible says He spoke, and the word went out, "Let there be light." Christ was the Word. He was the creative force. Colossians chapter 1 confirms that for us, that He was the Creator. And it's not contradicting the fact that God said, "Let there be light." It's just saying God sent Him out and He did the creative work that was there. And He does the creative work in mine, your hearts today for a new life, for a new birth. So He says, don't be confounded by these things. Unto you therefore which believe, He's precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. God made Him the head of the building. God made Him the head of the foundation. God made Him the head of the church. God made Him the head of our salvation. God made Him the thing that we look to. We were in a discussion the other night, Wednesday night, at Sister Sharon's house. And Brother Adam made a comment. He says, you know, because we were talking about, I don't even know what it was now, but talking about various things. And the comment Brother Adam made was, he says, we need to get back to remembering why we are here. You know, is the sign up? Did we get the sign? Ah, okay. So if the sign says what I think it should say, it should say something like this. It's not about you. It's about Him. Okay? When we get to figuring out that our assembly here together on a Sunday morning, you know, we can get to come and say, well, what did I get at church Sunday? I came there to be, you know, to hear the message and be fed and be uplifted. What did I get? What'd you give? I'm not talking about in the plate. I'm not talking about in the plate, friends. I'm talking about, what did you give? What did you sacrifice? What did you come here? Did you come here to worship and give something? It's not about you. It's about Him. So if we come here with a mindset, it's about Him. That He'll be that, we'll see Him as that cornerstone. That one that the foundation's built around. The one our life is to be built around. The one that we're coming here and say, praise be unto God. I'm a sinner, but I know who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He's precious. I'll try to get to a stopping spot here. He's precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now, that'd be a good place for me to stop. Y'all study that between now and next week, and I'll be studying on that. But it tells me there's some that stumble, and some of them were appointed to stumble. I can probably answer part of that by telling you, if you go back over into the Roman letter, you'll find over there that there were some that were blinded as a judicial judgment by God so that they couldn't see the Christ when He came. You say, boy, Brother Charles, that seems like that's tough. Well, if our going to heaven was based on seeing and hearing and believing, it would be tough. But it was a righteous judgment against those people that rejected the prophets, rejected the word, rejected the commandments, all down through the ages. I was reading some last night, and I'll keep talking, I guess, maybe as I step out of the stand. But I was reading some last night. You know, when the kingdom split after David, Solomon's time. Then comes along Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam was Solomon's son, if I got the names right. And Jeroboam was the son of the servant in Solomon's house. And Jeroboam was promised a portion of the kingdom. The kingdom ended up being divided because Rehoboam listened to the advice of the young men instead of going to the older, wiser men and listening to their advice. The kingdom ended up being split. It was split into Judah and Israel. Judah was comprised of the tribe of Judah and most of Benjamin, if I remember right. The other 10 tribes constituted Israel. Well, Jeroboam came up with this little scheme. He decided that if the children of Israel, those 10 tribes, if they continued to migrate back to Jerusalem to worship and go there on the Sabbaths and the feasts like they were supposed to go, then he said, I will lose the loyalty of these tribes. They'll eventually, in migrating down to Judah, they'll decide their loyalty still needs to be to Rehoboam. So I need to set up an alternate worship for them. So what did he do? He went back to an old scheme. He built a couple of golden calves. Started Baal worship, and from then on, the 10 tribes didn't fall back into the worship of God as a nation and as a country. And eventually, they suffered being taken captive by Assyria. Judah eventually fell into the same trap, taken into captivity in Babylon. But all of the Israel, it all began to fall because they rejected God and His word and His worship. And when we began to reject God, the stone which the builders disallowed, we began to reject Him, His word, and His worship in our lives. It may not happen immediately, but eventually we're going into captivity of some kind. Our families, our country, our nation, our churches will all be led off captive into some foreign land. And if it's not physically a foreign land, maybe the foreign land just comes and occupies where we are, and now suddenly there is no worship like there needs to be. Hope you'll think about these things. We'll study about those that were appointed there next week. Lord willing.